out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine and for the rain. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness that are new every morning. Now, Lord, we pray as we look into your word that you'll challenge and stir our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is one of the great, exciting passages of the Bible. We have David and we have Goliath, who's been taunting the armies of Israel for several weeks now. And we see that David is ready to go. And yet, when you look upon David, you see he's very small, very ruddy. He's not the kind of guy that's a soldier. I imagine when he walked into the camp of the Israelites, I imagine there are probably a few guys chuckling at him. What is this guy doing here with us soldiers? It's easy to distinguish that he is not one of them. And yet, he had the boldness, he had the enthusiasm to do the work of the Lord as he fought against Goliath and as he desired to do that. Now, why did he do that? Very simply because he knew his God was big. He knew that Goliath was a large man, but God was bigger still. And one with God is always the majority. I never know how long my sermons are going to be. This one could be short, it could be long, but there's one thought I want to look at tonight that's very important, and the thought is this. How big is your God? How big is your God? So we want to take these thoughts, and we'll look at several different ways. We want to see how big is God in our life. We know that God is infinite. God spans time, and He spans space. He's everywhere, omnipresent at one time. So not a thing escapes his eye. We know God is big, but God can be as big as the universe itself and yet be nothing in our lives. And so we want God to be greater and bigger in our life. And so the question is, how big is your God? As we look around in the world today, we see many people with a little God. And of course, this little God is a lowercase g God because he is not God, what they worship. Apart from the knowledge of Christ, apart from the Bible, apart from the truth, when man seeks to have religion, when man seeks to have a God, a small case God, how would you go about it if you were making up your religion? If you're going to make one, you'd make one that makes you happy, wouldn't you? You make one that what you do is okay. The kind of life that you live is okay. You live for the satisfaction of the flesh. That would be the kind of man-centered religion, and there are many of those out there today. Men that worship little gods that they have made themselves. If we look at the Catholics, it's easy to pick on them. But certainly they don't have the truth either. And we'll like the other cults and people out there today. The Catholics worship a little god. Why is that? Because you can go out and live like the devil during the week, come to church, go to their confession booth, and do whatever the priest tells you to do, and you and God are okay. That's a little God, because that God does not have any influence in their life. That's a little God. This type of God is a God that is on the shelf. And I think when I say that, I think of an idol, just a little figurine that somebody has created. Where do we set it? We're going to set it on a shelf at home. You see, that's a very small God, because that God lets the person do as they like. It's kind of just like a genie in the bottle. You take that bottle out when you need it, you rub the lamp, and out poofs your God, and He's there for you. And so as a God like that, a small God, is a God that you just use in times of trouble, or when there's something that you desire, something that you want, or something that you need. And so that's what a small God is like, and around the world today, that's what people worship. That idol could even be they themselves. They don't have a big God. tonight. But we have a God who is big. We have a great God. And the Bible tells us that the same God that David worshiped, the same God that David trusted in, by whose faith he went out to defeat Goliath and did so, was a God that said of himself, "I change not," in Malachi 3:6. And so if that was the God that enabled David to be successful to take care of the bear, the same God that took care of the lion, and the same God that took care of the giant on the battlefield, then that's the same God that we serve today. Amen. So he's a great God, he is a big God, but to many Christians, he's only that big. To many Christians, God is very small in their life. But God has done great things, and I believe he still will. We look around us and it's discouraging, but you know what? That God is the same God. He hasn't stepped off his throne for even 1 minute, and he is still there tonight. And so how big will we let our God be in our life? When my dad and I went down to Tennessee, we saw some people, they did things a little differently than we do here. It would probably scare us if we were there. But you know, I saw something that was very exciting. God was very real to them. In that church service, you just knew they were with the preacher. They were excited about the things of God because they knew the God that they served. And that's not to say that just because we do things differently, that God isn't real to us. The question isn't so much, do we serve a small God? Is he small in our life? But the question is, can God be greater or bigger in our life? And I think that that's what we need. When we come upon next year, my dad's announced it already, we're hoping to have revival services. And in those services, we want to catch a vision of what God has for our church. God wishes that there were many more people here with us tonight. God wishes that there were more people with us this morning. But we are the ones that are going to affect that change. And so we serve a great God who is capable of saving the uttermost. He's capable of saving our town, our county, our state, anybody, whosoever will. And so it's our job to go out and spread that good news. In revival, we kind of like to package it in a box, I think. But what revival really is when God becomes big to us. And he starts to change our life and mold our life into what he wants us to be. It's kind of funny. Friday night I was playing a game. It's a different version of Pictionary. You roll a die. And whatever that number on the die came up as is how you would do this Pictionary of whatever was on the card. You could pick whatever you wanted on the card. They had the drawing board, they had Legos, and they had Play-Doh. And so determined on whatever you rolled by with that die is how you had to illustrate the concept on that card. It was kind of interesting. And I got Play-Doh, I think, twice, both of the times I did it. And I picked skis. And so I got the Play-Doh. I formed it into kind of like a worm or a caterpillar and put that down and put another one down. And that was it. And they guessed it pretty quickly. So you know what? That Play-Doh was pliable in my hands. And just like as Jeremiah was before the potter, God had a lesson for him to learn. That God wants to mold us and to fashion us and what he wants us to be. That's when you let the God that spans the universe, our infinite God, be big in your life. When he has his will and his way in your life. And so David would say, God is big enough to believe in. What inspired the confidence that David went to the battlefield with? It was a confidence that he knew he served a big God. He didn't say, Saul, here I am, I'll take care of your enemy. He wasn't coming in his own strength. He was coming in the God that he had tested and he had proven. A God that he knew how big and great he was. And we can go throughout the Bible. We won't go all through it tonight, but just think of Abraham. Imagine being told by God to just get up and move. I don't think that he had a nice lengthy explanation. When we move, people ask us, well, where are you going? And you would give them the answer. Why are you going? You give them an answer. Those are natural questions. Questions that you already have the answers to. Abraham wasn't given a letter. He wasn't given an explanation. God just came to him one day with the command to get up and move. Where? God didn't say. Why? God gave him a little bit of an explanation that he would make his seed great. We see Abraham knew his God. He knew he served a big God, and so what God said must be all right. And so God was big enough to Abraham that he was willing to go out into a country. The Bible says he didn't know where he was going. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. And yet he was, his faith in God was big enough to obey. It was God big enough in our lives when he gives us a command? Is he big enough to be able to mold us and to do great things through us? You see, God will only do great things for the people who will obey him. That's our prerequisite. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I trust we do obey God, and we try sincerely to do what God wants us to do. I think God can be greater in our lives, though. The question comes, we know that Christians swim against the current of society. That is very obvious. To have biblical Christianity, we won't be like everybody else. The time is fast approaching when I believe we'll be persecuted for our faith. So the question is God big enough in your life that you're willing to be persecuted for him? That's not easy to do. It's hard when people call us names. It's hard when people talk behind our back about us for living old-fashioned Christianity, for being stuck hundreds of years ago, as they might say. They might do those things to us. And I'm sure it probably happens to me. I don't pay any attention if they say things about me at work. It probably happens. But are we willing to be persecuted? That'll show how big God is to us. Because we realize that big God was whipped for us. It's not something I like to see. My mom was watching a movie, and I just caught a glimpse as I was on my way to bed. And it was this guy getting whipped, and I don't like to see that kind of stuff. I don't like to see people getting tortured. But you know what? Jesus was willing to be whipped. And so much more. And that was a cat of nine tails that ripped his back open. Jesus had the crown of thorns beat into his head. Are we ever going to be persecuted like Jesus was? No. But that big God was willing to go up Calvary for us. It's a big God. The early church was persecuted for their faith. There's no reason for us today to think anything less. If we serve the big God that we claim we do, we must be willing to face persecution. How would we rather be when Jesus comes back? We were challenged with those thoughts here lately. We know Jesus is coming soon. How is he going to find us, though? Would we rather be being persecuted for him or living it easy and just taking life as it comes and just enjoying the time that God has given to us? What's it going to be? Are we going to be obedient to him when he comes? We don't know when that time will be, but are we willing to serve that great God that we've given our soul to? When we went to Maslin on Friday for their student day, and we saw all the people that you saw this morning, and we got to sit in on some of the classes. And let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. I got to sit in on Pastor Thayer's class, who is the college president. And just so happened that this was what their lesson was about. It was about faith promise giving. This God that's big in our life, we need to trust with our finances as well. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have a great example of somebody who is willing to give to the Lord. In verse 9, the word is given to Elijah, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." Now at the end of verse 10, he tells the widow woman, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in my vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." Notice what she says. And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And here's her response. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he in her house did eat many days. He was bringing out some points about faith promise giving and how we give to God by faith. We don't always know how God can provide for us. Sometimes we sum it up and we just say, I just can't give God what I'd like to because I just don't trust Him to take care of me is really what it's all about. But what we have here is this woman had very little, very little. And yet Elijah was commanded by God to go tell this woman, you need to make me something first. That sounds kind of selfish, but here was the point that was made, and I just thought this was great. When it comes to this instance here, and it comes to us giving to the Lord is not our way of giving to God to meet His needs. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our time. God doesn't need our talents. But this wasn't God's way to provide for Elijah's needs. It was to provide for the widow woman's needs. It wasn't for Elijah that he would have a meal. God could call the ravens, as He did, to feed him by the brook. But God said, go to this woman, not because of your need, but because I'm going to provide for her through it. And so He was making the point, and it's very true, that God tells us if we give to Him, He will richly bless us. Good measures shaken and trodden down and shaken out together and running over, the Bible says God will give to us. He says, just give me a little first. And if you do that, I'll bless you. And so if we serve the big God we claim we do, even when times are tight, we'll still give to God. And countless stories will tell you how God proves Himself faithful. George Mueller, a man that started an orphanage for the Lord, there were times when he didn't have food in the cupboard. It was mealtime. He called the kids down to eat breakfast. There was nothing, absolutely nothing in the cupboards. Perhaps you know the story. The kids all not knowing a thing, they just getting up to their morning routine. They sat at the table. George Mueller prayed that God would provide. George Mueller had already given his life to the Lord. You know what? Before that meal was to be placed out, there was somebody who just happened to stop by and gave them their provision they needed for those children. It's living by faith. It's trusting God because we serve a big God. So God says, will you obey me? And I'll richly bless you for it. Is God big enough to take care of us? Is God big enough to take care of us? When we have problems, naturally health problems, we'll go to a doctor. And that's a good thing. God has given us a lot of knowledge. He's given doctors a lot of skill in taking care of the human body. But the question is, are we trusting the doctor or have we gone to God in prayer first? If so often we'll run to the pill bottle and that's where the doctors will send us when we have something wrong. But I think we ought to go to the Lord first. Because He is a big God, we need to go to Him first. Say, God, what would you have me do to take care of this problem? Maybe God doesn't want that problem to be taken care of. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. But the point isn't whether we go to the doctor or not, whether we take a prescription or not, but have we gone to the Lord and asked Him to take care of us? If we have and serve a big God, then we'll go to Him first. Because He can do anything with nothing. He needs no doctors, He needs no pills, He can cure by His very hand alone. But who are we trusting? We need to have a big enough God to believe that He will take care of us. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body than raiment? And He says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? God wants to take care of us. Sometimes maybe all it is He just wants us to turn to Him. Maybe that's why He sends something our way. But the point is we serve a big God, we need to go to Him first. Because we believe that He can take care of us. The Bible tells us that we're of more worth than those fowls, but not one falls to the ground without God's knowledge. What a wonderful promise. God just wraps His arms around us. Because He is, unlike any of those little gods, He's a big God. He'll take care of us. Also, is He a big enough God that we can give Him our burdens? give Him our burdens, to give Him our anxiety, our cares, the things that cause us stress. You see, if we have a big God, we're going to let Him work our problems out. We're going to let Him take care of those situations that we need to be resolved in our life. Do we let Him work our problems out? Or do we seek to do it ourselves, and then when we fall flat on our face, we ask God to step in and intervene? If that's like the little God. I made a mess of things. I'm in trouble, Lord. I need Your help. Now the Lord is to where we should go, of course, but we need to go to Him in the first place. Is not He the big God that spoke the world into existence and can take care of any problem that we face? So we need to take Him our burdens. Is our big God big enough to protect us? I was kind of surprised this morning to hear what happened at the Lord's house last night. Somebody tried to break in, and if I heard it right, the mom and dad weren't there. And that was a pretty scary time for Tracy and Adrian with what happened. But you know what? God took care of them. God protected them. God will protect us too. But a big God, do we have faith that He will do all these things? Do we have faith that we're going to obey Him because He's God? Do we have faith that we know such a great God we serve that we'll be persecuted for Him, willing to? Are we willing to give Him of our finances? Are we willing to let Him take care of us? Are we willing to let Him take our burdens? Are we willing to let Him protect us? All these great things God will do in our life. Here's something that I find very challenging, even for myself. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast your care upon the Lord, for He careth for you. And so on a Wednesday night when we have prayer request time, sometimes you get some interesting prayer requests because kids haven't quite grown to that level of maturity where they think on spiritual things so much. And so they'll ask a prayer request for their dog or their cat or different things. But you know, God cares about that. God cares about that. And so we don't try to tell them to be quiet. That's not a good enough prayer request. It is. And God does care about the cares of that little child's heart. God cares about the desires of our heart, our burdens and things like that. But then here's really where the rubber meets the road. God has promised to always, always care about our cares. Do we care about His cares? Let me say it in a loving way. So we know some of the things God wants in His Word. Are we doing anything about it? If God's willing to cure, and He's done it. Cure sick dogs and sick cats and these kinds of things. These little things. But do we have a heart like God's heart? The Bible says, God is not slack, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering. He says that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God has given us the job to do that. Something that makes it easier to go out and tell people about Christ to people that don't want to hear about it is that God wants them saved 100 times more than we want them saved. And when I'm at work, there are a lot of antagonistic people. Perhaps I'm not the best witness that I should be. In fact, I know I'm not as good as I should be. I think we'd all say the same. But I try to help those people understand what's at stake. And I go with that confidence knowing that God wants them saved more than I do. And He lives within me. His Spirit's inside of me. Jesus promised never to leave me. And so as I go out and tell a world that doesn't want to hear it, God wants them saved more than I do. So really, we're just partners in a yoke with Christ, going out to do the desires of His heart. God wants us to live above reproach. That means to live a life that when people look at you, they have nothing evil to say about you. Just like Daniel. Those men could find nothing to say against him, except it was concerning his God. Because of his faithfulness to his Lord. His faithfulness to get down on his knees and pray 3 times a day. As he did that day after day after day. Daniel desired the things that God desired. He lived above reproach. God wants, it should be so that as we walk in this world, the world recognizes that we're Christians. We shouldn't necessarily even have to tell them to enlighten them that we're a Christian. We ought to act like it. They ought to know because we're different. That's the way God wants us to live. He wants us to be a light in this world. And so we need to care about the desires of God's heart because He promises to always care for us. And so as we serve a big God, He needs to be willing. We need to be willing to let Him mold us, just like Play-Doh, just like dough. Things that we form into an image that pleases us. God says, I want to do the same for you. And so do we serve a big enough God that we'll go and tell a lost and dying world about Him? When that starts to happen in our life, that is what revival is all about. There's something on the inside and it's burning inside of us so much so that it can't stay inside. We've got to get the message out. That's what revival is all about. It doesn't happen in a set of a week with revival services in a church. But what I'd like to see in our revival services is a church that's already been revived. And is going out and bringing people to the services. And seeing them saved. That would be revival to this church. It's hard with teenagers these days. And I realize it is kind of discouraging that some of them have left. And have gone other ways. And won't come back to our church. It makes me sad. But that doesn't mean that we cannot have teenagers in our church. More teenagers. And it doesn't mean that we can't have more young families. It doesn't mean we can't have more, what shall I say, older. What was the experience? That was the word they used this afternoon. More experienced. We can have all these people in our church, but it's not just because we have revival services, but it'll happen because our heart has been revived. The Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. In the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. God doesn't want to have just part of us. He wants to consume all of us. He wants to have us surrender our all and do His will. So where is our vision tonight? Where is our vision for the future of the work that God has set before us? If we just live today, here and now, and live each day that way, then the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. We'll never accomplish the things that God has for us. But as we set goals in our Christian life and seek to do His will, kept putting our vision on our great God, letting Him do things with our life, revival will happen. It'll happen. Let Him be your passion. Let Him stir the glowing embers of your heart that He saved and redeemed from sin. Let Him do a work with you. Our God is a consuming fire. Bring Him into all areas of our life. We're a Christian on Sunday. We're a Christian on Wednesday. But it needs to be every day of the week. At school, at work, with our family, social gatherings. We're a Christian. We serve a big God. He needs to be in every aspect of our life. So the question is for us tonight. How big is your God? How big is your God? He is the God of the impossible, yet He will only be as big as you allow Him to be in your life. So make Him more of your life. The Bible says Christ is our life. I wish that could be said of me tonight. I wish I gave Him more. I wish tomorrow that I give Him more than I gave Him today. Because the Bible says that He will do great things. I'll close with this verse. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let's go ahead and turn there. This would be a good verse to underline in your Bible if you're used to doing that. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. Here the Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." So the Bible tells us, if we make that big God the God of our life, make Him as big as He can be in our life, by surrendering our will to Him every day, He will do great things with us. He can, and He will. But the choice is ours. How big is God tonight? And will you let Him stir your heart to do His will? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. Lord, we thank You that we know that we have the truth. Lord, we know that we serve the God who created this universe. We know that we serve the God who is capable of the impossible. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll do the impossible with us tonight. Lord, I pray you'll do the impossible with our church. Things that other people will say cannot be done for your glory and your honor. Lord, may we surrender our lives and have a desire for the things that you desire after. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.